Okay, we're in Perichof Dalid. We're up to Pasuk Tetvav, which is, let's get to the right page here. Right. Page 158. Thank you. Page 158. We're up to Pasuk Tetvav, verse 15. We're going to be finishing this parak as well as starting Perichof Hey, which is pretty long. You'll see the next packet. I only put in a couple of pages because it is 44 psukim long, which we'll get to some of it today. So, Perek Chav Dalid, we were discussing, David had a great chance, a great opportunity, and he chose not to use it. The opportunity was to kill his lifelong enemy, at least it was one-sided, it seemed seemingly that way, that Shaul was in a cave, and David could easily have killed him. Instead, he symbolically cut the king's garment, and for that we discussed maybe he shouldn't have even have done that. And here they are with a conversation. David having a conversation with the king, and he was basically saying, I had every opportunity to kill you. You've been spending all this time trying to kill me, and there's really no need for you to do it, because you just saw, based on my actions, I am not interested in harming you in any way, and therefore, maybe we can make peace once and for all. Let's begin with Pasuk Tetvav. Again, this is the middle of this conversation, basically saying, if it would even be the case, and we left off with this thought, Pasuk Yadalad, that you deserve Shaul to be killed, I'm not going to do it. Rather, it's going to be in Hashem's hands. Because when a tragedy occurs and someone gets punished, even though they may deserve it, we should not be the vehicle to cause that punishment. Because the fact that we do it and cause pain and suffering for another person, it's a negative reflection on ourselves. And therefore, David said that even if you deserve to be punished, it's not going to be coming through my hands, as the pasuk concluded, V'yadi lo tiebach. My hands are not going to be upon you. I'm not going to harm you. Pasuk tesva. Achare miyatza melech Yisrael. Achare miyatza rodef. Think about it. Who are you, the melech Yisrael, running after? Who exactly are you trying to pursue? Look at me. You think I'm such a great, powerful individual? I'm not so great after all. And then David continues and discusses, talks about himself in a very lowly fashion. Achre kelev mace. You're chasing after a dog. Not only a dog, a dead dog. Achre parosh echad. After parosh echad, which the Masuda Sion translates here as, it's a little bug. It says hikina shechora, a little dark bug, lice. Hakoyfetzes memakom memakom. It jumps from one place to the next, like dogs have fleas. It's also interesting how he connects the two. But he says, "What are you wasting your time running after me? I'm really nothing special." If we look at the redak, which may not be underlined, but nonetheless, pasuk tesvav. The Radak says, "Achri kelev meis kolomer." What exactly is David saying? "Ki kelev ani chashuv. I'm just like a dog. Kenegdecha, opposite you. I'm really not a dog. V'lo chai afil meis. I'm not even alive. I'm like I'm dead. I'm not really a dog, but compared to you, you're such a great person. I'm a good guy too. But if you want to stand me right next to you, the Almighty, powerful King, I'm a nobody." That's basically what he was saying. Compared to you, I'm nothing. If you drop one more line, the Radak Kolomer, that's to say, Derech Mashal Kara Atzmo Kelev Ufarosh, that he was using this as a analogy, a parable. Kolomer, that is to say, Adam Pachot VeHedyot. I'm a lowly and simple man. And then the next line, right underneath it, it says, V'dama Atzmo V'davar Kal V'Cholosh. He compares himself to something which is weak and very lowly, very light. Which means, how hard is it to swat a fly? It's no big deal. But you're going to go, like you find in all these cartoons, someone with a gun, he's a mosquito that's driving him crazy, so he's shooting his whole house. He has bullet marks all over his house. You're crazy. Why are you wasting your time? Just a fly, so let it be. What's the difference? So that's what I am. I'm just this little bug. For you to use your army and to expend all this energy and resources to try to capture me, it's really a waste of time, because I'm really, in the whole scheme of things, I'm nothing all that important. So that's what he said.
Where are they now?
They're in En Gedi. They're still in En Gedi.
In the cave?
He left the cave. He left the cave, and then David's group said, "What are you doing? You could have killed him." And he basically appeased them, and then he walked out, and he called Shaul. So it wasn't that Shaul bumped into him. He actually called out for him, and then Shaul heard him. And this is his plea. They're face to face. Right. Question is, is there anyone else there? Seems almost as though they are alone, or there's not many people there accompanying each other. Pasuk Tetz, which is unusual for a king, but it makes sense because he was just in the bathroom, so you don't need a whole entourage to follow you into the laboratory. So probably he was pretty much alone. Pasuk Tetz Zion. Bahaya Hashem Ladayan Hashem, be our judge.
I'm sorry. When he cut his coat,
yes.
Was he in the bathroom there?
He was in the cave, on the opening of the cave. David and his group were, it was apparently a very deep cave there on the other end. It was so dark that they couldn't be seen. David snuck up to him quietly and cut his garment.
While he was in his,
whatever he was doing, exactly. And then he left, not even realizing that his garment was cut. And then David, as we saw in the Pesukim right above, mentioned, oh, by the way, look at your garment. You know, this is proof that I was right there. Obviously, the fact that your garment was cut, the only way you can cut a garment, the way that I did, you can see it was a blade combing right through your garment. It must be that instead of me cutting your garment, I could just easily have stabbed you, killed you. I didn't. I wouldn't kill you. You're a great person, King Shaul. So don't harm me. My father, exactly. That's what we saw in the previous in Pasuk Yud-Bet. V'avi. We're going to get back to that in a second. Very good. Okay. Pasuk Tet Zayin. V'hoya Hashem v'dayin, and Hashem will be the judge. V'shafad ben yivinecha, he'll judge between myself and you. In other words, we don't have to get into the nitty-gritty and become a vigilante trying to chase after each other. If each other harmed each other in some way, then Hashem will take care of that problem. V'yera v'yorev esrivi v'yishpateni miyadecha. And let Hashem see and take up any of this quarreling among us, and Hashem will judge us miyadecha from your hand. So it's not necessary for us to have to get involved and to spill blood of each other. And that was the plea of David. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Vayhi kekelos David ladaber. And when David finished his monologue, as Advarimo Eilad, these words, El Shaul, he was standing right to the king. So, how did Shaul respond? Vayomer Shaul, Shaul said, Hakolecha ze bni David. This voice, it sounds like you're David. But here, look at the word, how he calls him.
Bini.
Which is interesting, as you just said, that David called him Avi, or my father. Right, so now he says, of course I see you're David, but you're Bini. I know we see where... Right, it sounds like Hakol Kol Yaakov. Right, exactly. It's this idea that I now see that based on your voice, you're a different person. You've changed. Esav, you've changed to Yaakov's voice. You're sweet, you're kind. You're still Esav. That's what I think, at least. That's what Yitzchak thought. So too, Shaul always thought of David as a ruthless killer, someone who's more b'malchus. Now I see that he's b'ni David, which was probably in response to the language that David said to him, Avi. So you're my father, you're my son. So you see this connection. V'yisa Shaul kolo v'yevch. Shaul raised his voice in a bitter cry. He began to cry. And this is actually what we just said, the Masudas Sion says it a little bit more clearly. We look in Pasuk Yud Zayin in Masudas Sion, which I don't think is underlined, but nonetheless, Rav Salom has to say, Chamalte lai keben al ha'av. You have shown the same compassion and mercy as a child would to a father. You don't treat me like a nobody, a stranger, or an enemy. A person wouldn't go after their father. At least we would hope not. At least maybe you'd have more compassion for your father than a stranger. And so did you.
I think that when David gave him Musar, he says, why are you trying to punish me? Hashem, why don't you leave it up to Hashem?
Right.
Which is touching a nerve in Shaul, a very, very raw nerve, because he knows why Hashem is after him. He knows why he's not going to be king.
His days are numbered.
He knows that.
Right.
And he cannot clearly.
So you can't really respond to what David's saying.
He realizes that what David is saying, it's out of his hands.
Right.
It's in God's hands.
Very good. So that could be the response of Shaul's crying forth.
He knows it's true.
Right. Very good. So Shaul apparently here does tshuva. He changes. He repents. He acknowledges that he shouldn't have been chasing after David all along. So hopefully the rest of this this story will be, they'll end off as friends, and they'll never have to run after each other, and they'll probably live with one another in the same palace. Hopefully that's what will happen. Maybe not. We'll have to see. Yeah, we'll see. But Yomer El David, and he said to David, Sadik Atah Mimeni. You know, David, you're a greater man than I. You're better than me. Right, right. So this is what he says here as well. Sadaka Tami Mani, I realize now that you're a better man than I am, says the king. Kiata Gamaltani Hatova, because you were Gomel good, Gamaltani, Mr. Sion says, Inyan Tashlum and Hamais, being a Gomel Chesed. Tashlum is to give over something which is good. You repaid me in a very good way. You could have killed me, and you were kind and compassionate. And how do I do this? How do I always respond when you were in the army defeating Goliath? You were one of my greatest soldiers. I repaid back evil. I was not nice to you. I was mean. I was cruel.
At a bar mitzvah, don't you say that the father says, what's the expression that he says? When he gives over, the mom.
You may be thinking about Berachas Gomel, Gomel Chaimim Wenekol Tov, but it's the same word. Gomel is Gomel Tani is to repay, to give back in some way. You can give back, react to someone's action in a positive way or in a negative way. We acknowledge that when Hashem saves us, that Hashem gave us this good. He was kind to us, even though we may not have deserved it, having put ourselves in a dangerous situation or having gone through a difficult time, a sickness, and we were cured. So we have to acknowledge that Hashem acknowledged us.
This is the same thing, because he was on the road. He could have been killed just now.
Right.
Shaul realizes that he certainly could have been killed.
Correct. Right. So he realizes that. Right. Exactly. So you've repaid me in a very favorable manner, which is not even in reaction to what I deserve. I probably deserve to be killed based on the way I treated you. That's why you're better than me. Sadaka Tami Mani.
I just had a thought.
Oh.
Amazing, I guess it's
sounds. Yeah.
This is where mentioning Gomel comes from.
Go ahead, because
he realizes that he was just saved from being killed by David.
It's the same idea. So he's acknowledging his. So here also he's thanking. Apparently thanking Hashem.
Just like we thank God for not, harming us. He's thanking.
Right. So Beisa Shol Kolo Bayef could mean not just he's remorseful, but he's acknowledging and being thankful for being saved, even though he didn't necessarily deserve. Right. Could be. Okay. So that was. So we're up to Pasuk Yud Tet.
Hashem is thanking David.
Yes, I know, but we thank Hashem.
The question is, he was thanking David. Then the question is, what is the last part of the previous pasuk, Vayisa Shol Kol Abayev, when he was raising and crying out? Mm-hmm. Was it toward David? Maybe. Or it could be that it was toward Hashem.
I think it's a moment of remorse. He realizes what he brought it all upon himself. The realization that he screwed up.
Right. And that when a person makes a mistake, Bein Adam U'Makom, you only have to ask Hashem. When it comes to Bein Adam U'Chavero, when you hurt another person, praying to Hashem first is not enough. You have to first acknowledge your mistake to the person. And that's exactly what Shaul does. He acknowledges that he made a mistake to David, and then maybe that's what the next part of the pasuk is, that he's now asking Tshuva, to repent to Hashem, which could be the second part of the pasuk, maybe.
It was a great lesson to David. He might have taken it with him the rest of his life.
Acknowledging mistakes. As we'll see later, Prokin, for sure.
That's right.
Biata on you. He got it to Hayom. It's questionable why it's written Lashon Nekeva, but of course he's speaking to him. So it's Lashon Zachor, V'yata, therefore it has to be read that way. V'yata, he got it to Hayom, Isa Shirasisa, Iti Tova, and it's been acknowledged and said to me today, that goodness that you have done for me, Isa Shir Sigartani Hashem B'yadcha, V'lohargartani, that it was closed, Hashem closed me up in front of you, in your hand, and you didn't kill me. In other words, you had every opportunity to kill me when I was in that cave, and you didn't. And therefore, I realized that you really don't hate me. Because after all, if a person encounters his enemy, his adversary, v'shilcho b'derech tova, is it going to end up that he's going to send him off in a proper way? You'll probably kill him. But nonetheless, the way you reacted, David, was above and beyond, that you sent me off b'derech tova. Hashem yishalemcha tova tachas yom hazeh asher asisa li. And Hashem should repay you with goodness for the fact that today you did such a terrific and tremendous, admirable thing to me. So Shaul also realizes, apparently over here, we're going to see in the next pasuk, that he acknowledges that he should be the melech, because this perhaps is one of the traits necessary of being a king, that of self-control, of mastery and self-discipline over one's desires. So at this point, Shaul realizes that you're able to, you don't just react based on your emotion. You think before you do things, which is a qualification of a leader. You can't just have someone that immediately gets upset and they start doing something, they regret it. You see that David is a person who is calm and calculated in all of his decisions, and even when his enemies in front of him, he thought about it. Should I kill him? Should I not kill him? He weighed out the decisions, and he decided not to. Clearly, from this moment, the Ata, and now that I see this, now I realize, Kineyodati, I know, Ki Maloch Timloch, that you will certainly be the king. V'kama biyadcha mamleches Yisrael. And it will become, kama usually means stand. Masidus Sion says, Lashon Kiyum, it'll endure, it'll remain forever. In your hands, the Mamlechus Yisrael, you will remain the Melech. It's not just going to be a temporary thing. It's going to be something which will be on a more permanent basis. You are going to be the Melech. So now, you see it, unbelievable. After all these prakim, this unbelievable change. So, David hearing this, probably thinks, finally, I can get some peace. I can go back to my wife, who ran away, and go back to the home, be able to relax and enjoy the rest of his life, now being acknowledged by the king that I will be the king. So, V'yata, and now, Hishavali b'Hashem. Shaul says something amazing. Now that I know that you're going to be the king, I want to protect my legacy. Please swear to me in the name of Hashem, about cutting off my children, my descendants from before you. Please do not kill my children. I know that my son will not be the Melech after me, which is disappointing, but it's a reality. But nonetheless, I see you're going to be the king, so do me a favor and don't kill them. V'im tashmid ashmi mibeis avi. Please do not wipe out and destroy, annihilate my name from my father's house. So even though as devastating and difficult as it was, as we heard about over Shabbos, about how sometimes leaders see their children take over the position, as we saw in Parshas Chukas, the Rabbi Walk spoke about Aharon, that as he died, he passed over the reins to his son as the next coming Gadol. But sometimes it's the opposite. Moshe Rabbeinu had to witness a different person take over the position, not his son, but rather Yeshua. So too over here, Shaul now realizes that his son will not be the next king, but nonetheless, please do me the favor and not harm my children, so that my legacy on some level will live on, that my entire family should not be completely wiped out. So that's what he asked for. That's what he was hoping for. Okay.
Yeah, but he knew that it wouldn't be his entire family. He knew that he wouldn't kill his wife, Michal. He knew that he wouldn't kill Yonatan.
Well, but he was angry. This guy tried to kill me, so I'm going to wipe him out and wipe out his entire family, so there's no, you know, there's not a single family member with his name, so there's not going to be any
legacy.
Any legacy, exactly, nothing. You would maybe think that. You're right. David, as we know, you know, he had a relationship with Avshalom, with Shaul's daughter he was married to. But nonetheless, you know, he wanted to make him make a shua, to swear. Because he knew for certain at this point that he was going to be the Melech. So how did he know so with such certainty that he would be the king? So if we look at the Radak over here, which again I may not have underlined, it's the third line from the bottom, where it says Medrash Tehillim, which is in the parentheses on the third line from the bottom.
It is
underlined? Okay, good. Because I have different colors over here. Kamo shekasavnu l'mala b'pasuk, as it's mentioned previously in the 15th parak, it says v'chazek k'naf me'ilo v'ikra. And there was a whole question: was it Shmuel that rended Shaul's garment, or Shaul? That's what happened. A garment was ripped, and it said over there ki Shmuel ramazlo sham. That Shmuel Hanavi, which we're going to see how much longer he's going to live in a second, the next parak, that Shmuel hinted to the king, Mishi Yichros Knaf Me'ilo, whoever will rend your garment, whoever's going to tear it in the future, Hu Yimuch Tachtav, that will be the person who will be the king. V'ata now, Kashir Koras Knaf Me'ilo, David didn't know this. It was only a little hint that Shmuel, the Navi, told the king. But now the king looks at his rented garment. Yada shezahu she'armel Shmuel afikach armel yadati kimal timoch. That's why he knew, because this was the sign, which David himself didn't know. This was the sign. He gripped it for very other reasons, which we discussed last week. But Shaul understood this was the hint that he would be the king. And part of the reason, as we discussed then, of why just because you rip a garment, we know. The king wore royal garments. So if you would destroy and rip those garments, it shows that he is no longer befitting to wear clothes of royalty. And the one who would have the audacity to actually rip that garment or to remove that garment from him must be the person who is saying, you are no longer the king because I should be the king. That's like the idea, the symbolism behind the ripping of the garment and he who ripped it. Even though David really didn't rip it for that reason. As we said, he ripped it because he wanted to show that I had the ability to kill you and I didn't. That's the symbolism, as the Radak brings down from the previous chapter, Perek Tesvav. Okay. No problem. V'yishama David l'shal. The Perek ends saying that David, being a good guy, he accepted the Shmuel. He swore this to the king. I'm not going to harm you, of course. I could have. I'm not going to harm anyone from your family either. Their legacy will continue. So, both of them will go hand in hand back to the palace, and as the all the stories say, they live happily ever after. Not exactly what happened. Look how the parak ends. Unbelievable. Vayelech Shaul el beiso. Shaul went back to his house. V'David v'anashiv alu al mitzuda. So David and his group of men went back to the mitzuda, to the stronghold, which is on the southeastern part, a little west of of Ein Gedi. So the question... Mitzuda was a little bit west of Ein Gedi is where the caves were, but if you look on the map, I'm not sure if there's... You have the map on that one? Perichov Hay has a... Yes? So I think it says strongholds there somewhere, doesn't it? Or no?
It's south of Ein Gedi.
It's a little... It's south. It's a little west of it, of course, as well, right? So David went back to Mitzuda, to the stronghold, or that area... He didn't go with the king. Oh, exactly. Apparently, that even though Shaul said this, it may not necessarily have meant anything. If you look actually on page 159 in the English, 23, after this reconciliation, David did not return to his home, apparently fearful that Shaul's melancholy would return, or that his corners would once more turn him against David. He remained a fugitive. Even though that he made this pact with Shaul, he didn't trust him. Exactly. And he said, you go back, and I appreciate that. Great. Hopefully you won't kill me tomorrow. I'm not taking any chances. I'm not going back with you. Because, you know, your mental illness, one day you're happy, and the next day you're ready to kill me. So I'm not going to take any chances. Some actually learn this pasuk in defense of Shaul. It says Shaul went back to Beso. He went to his home. So it could mean he went to his palace. But Beso sounds more like he just went to his house. Like
a private citizen.
Right. He became a private citizen. That he acknowledged that I'm no longer the king. I'm just going to go back to my house. I'm going to go to a regular house. I retired. Because I'm no longer the king. That's how some people interpret it.
How does a king came to something like this?
No.
What's that?
Allah told that he retired just like that.
Well, he's the king who's going to... He's allowed to retire. He can do whatever he wants. Anyone has a problem with it? I don't think anyone would speak up against it. And he would say, you know what? David's next. David's the king. You have a problem with that? Probably no one would have a problem with it.
Also shows that he wasn't defeated.
Yes.
He was defeated. At this point,
he just
his
everything.
His manacha.
Right.
Everything.
Exactly. Right. He just went home. He's no longer the big shot that he was. He became humble to the point that he went back home. Before we conclude this parak, the Yalkut says as follows. Why would Shaul has a ripped garment over here. He could have been killed. Why would he change his mind? Why would he change his mind? Okay, because he's got problems. All right, that's one answer. The Alkut says another logical explanation. He says, Kivan Shaul Shaul, as soon as Shaul went, Armul Giborev Shaul, all of his strong men of the military, they turned to him and said, is it you think all of a sudden because he didn't kill you at that moment in the cave, he's such a great guy? It's not true. I'll tell you. The reason why David did not kill you at that moment, he had ulterior motives. Because David knew. If he would have stretched his hand and killed you at that moment, do you have any idea of the chaos? You weren't the only one there. Remember, we had this huge army all over the place. As soon as we would have heard that David would have killed you, we'd have all gathered all of our forces, grabbed him, dragged him out of that cave. We would have chopped him up into pieces, basically. That's what it says. Immediately, once he heard that, he said, you know what, you're right. He really wasn't didn't want to kill me because he thought it was he could have killed me. The reality is, he wanted peace. He was sick and tired of running around, and he knew that the second I would be killed, my whole army would have torn him limb from limb. And therefore, because of this, says the Yalkut, he immediately, once he heard this from his army, from his advisors, he changed again. Miyad Shama Vikibo Mehem, he accepted those words. Verada Vacharav, and once again, Shaul begins to pursue David. Miyad V'yakam V'yelech El Midbar Ziv. And he goes and tries to pursue and to kill David once again.
So just because these wonderful big Giborim, they were also spiritually great people. Didn't they believe in Hashem? Didn't they see Yah Hashem in this at all?
But David was more in B'malchus. He's rebelling against the king. The king he's trying to start his own army.
And this with that Shua anointed him wasn't known yet.
It was private.
Either it was right. Either it was private, or it was okay. He was anointed, so he'll be king in 30 years from now. Why is he all of a sudden accepting the role of trying to overthrow our government, overthrow being the king? What right does he have to do such a thing?
Saul was saying that he did. David never said he was going to overthrow.
Saul was a king. You listen to a king, not to somebody who you believe is a rebel. The people are the outsider. These are the insiders. We are the insiders because we know the end. We know the story, but they didn't.
Right. Yeah. That's another way of looking at it. We can certainly always say it has to do with his melancholy, that he had difficulty. He was sick. He was a sick man. He had a mental illness, and he's still the king. So even if you don't agree with him, you have to do whatever he tells you. You join the army. You can't just. Go up to Canada. He'll find you. He'll kill you. You have to do exactly what you're told, even if you don't agree with it. So, but the question is, at this point, would these people say, come on, king, let's still chase after him? So that's the interpretation of the Yalkut. There are some people that were still trying to get David. Maybe they themselves were jealous. Maybe they had their own motive. They were high in the cabinet, and all of a sudden now he's going to throw us out. He's going to bring in his own group, his own, and I'm going to be stuck unemployed.
Maybe they felt that David was going to go against them because they're the ones that prepared them to their power. So they lose their power. They're not going to stay.
Right. Because right now, it makes, and using the critical reading of the Yalkut, it says, Giborav, the people that were powerful. So they were concerned themselves. They're going to lose this power. I'm not a king, but I rule this city, that city. I'm wealthy. I have my own palaces. Right.
The English talks about Avner.
Yes.
That Avner says Avner was Shaul's son.
Where is this? Oh, okay.
159. It just says that Avner says that David's claim was a lie.
Right.
The robe was torn by thorns. Oh. David found it.
Uh-huh.
And
it's kind of hard to you would believe that he was wearing it, and it's hard to understand that, but you can say he was in a cave, it was dark, and so he could have had it torn that way as well. But so we see that there were, it says Shaul's general, so there were, he was concerned of his own power, his own position. He had his own modus operandi. Had his own agenda, exactly.
That's why the king cannot just say, "Bye, I'm going home."
Right. So maybe he wanted to go home. The pasuk says, "Ve'yelch Shaul," basically he went home, and then people are saying, "One second, what are you doing? You're the king. You can't just drop everything. We have this right. You can't do that."
I'm sure he didn't want to drop everything.
So, all right. That's the end of the parak. We're up to parak chaf.